mystery cults, imperial cult, and Christ cult, the Eucharist and Holy Spirit, an explanation of mystery religion, including imperial cult and Christian house church agape meals. What must the emergent movement know about mystery cults? The main idea here overall is to show that surface style of being non-dull is not what the emergent movement needs to be postmodern and substantial. What it needs must amount to substance as substance. And I'm showing that that substance must be substance. That is, it must be real, actual substance. And that substance specifically that emergent movement is wishing for and looking for really does amount to a proper, new, fresh, postmodern, future, ancient understanding of mystery cults. I don't mean these desperate scholarly studies that say, well, we're nowhere near at all understanding or being able to understand mystery cults, but here's a thick book of 500 pages of trivia about what we could piece, not piece together, but here are the pieces that we're trying to fit together. Well, we've moved beyond that now. We are now able to successfully fit all the pieces of the mystery cults together. There is no more mystery to us postmodern scholars about the mystery cults. The emergent movement needs not to just do these helpless modern era scholarly fragmentary studies, but the emergent movement needs to integrate a completed comprehensive comprehension of what the mystery cults were actually about, and what imperial ruler cult was about, and thus what the Christ cult was about as a rebuttal alternative variant of these very same mystery cults, including the nature of the Eucharist and Holy Spirit. Now let us not pussyfoot and beat around the bush anymore like was so typical of the modern era. The Eucharist is equal to the sacred meals of the mystery cults, which are all entheogenic. The Eucharist is the Christian version of the mystery cult sacred meal, which was in all cases psychedelic, such as psilocybin wine. Any plant could represent any other. A Christian plant often used to represent the set of visionary plants was the Amanita mushroom, but this in no way implies a particularly heavy use of the Amanita. It implies use of that class of visionary plants in general. The emergent movement, if it really gives a damn about being relevant and being postmodern, needs to stop pussyfooting around and playing these ridiculous games of the modern era, stop BSing and beating around the bush and buying into these ridiculous taboos, come out with it, and acknowledge and fully confront in the middle of and the peak of your book and the peak of your paper that the Eucharist equals sacred meals of the mystery cults equals religious use of psychedelics all throughout ancient culture. The Christian Eucharist was the Christian version of the use of psychedelics in mystery cult, which was used to induce the Holy Spirit or ecstasy as known throughout the culture, standing outside the mind, symbolized by the cape or billowing fabric behind the head, one of the lesser familiar mystery cult variants or styles, stylistic variants, was the imperial cult or imperial ruler cult, which did not mean simply worshiping Caesar. It meant worshiping sort of the whole hierarchy of governors, the governing hierarchy of the royal governing family and royal governing hierarchy of people in general. It's sort of glorifying and honoring not just Caesar, but the system of Caesar, the system that had Caesar at the top of the ruler pyramid. 5-minute summaries here on each topic. The bottom line conclusion, takeaway point, is that Christianity was a slight novel twist on the old, familiar, culturally entrenched and normal idea of using visionary plants in a mystery cult. Particularly, Christianity was set against the imperial cult, which Pleckett's article in the 1960s exposed. What went on in these cults? It's no longer a mystery. These cults came together to ingest the psychedelic, hallucinogenic, psychotomimetic drugs in order to have visionary experiencing, which meant, in terms of cognitive phenomenology, meant having loose cognitive associations, which was described as a state of ecstatic state or ecstasy. In the Christian tradition, the Holy Spirit. Zeus had his eagle that swept down on the youth Ganymede and abducted him, as one abducts the female soul during religious experiencing. In contrast, the Christian system has the dove rather than the eagle. The eagle is a killer. The dove is a peaceful bird. That was a deliberate contrast. That's why the Holy Spirit was represented by the dove, whereas the Holy Spirit and, well, the ecstatic state was represented in the system of Zeus by the eagle, which would abduct the psyche, the uninitiated psyche, virgin psyche, indicated as Ganymede, the boy, where a boy was symbolically equivalent to the virgin bride-to-be who would be abducted by the groom modeled after the god who would abduct the psyche during the mystic altered state, thus bringing about the sacred marriage. The sacred marriage between the god as high-level controller and the individual psyche as local locus of control and controllership and control power. That is the sacred marriage. Early Christianity, prior to the big churches after 313, was done in synagogue-like house church networks with agape meals, which are emphatically not regular food meals. And Jesus, when dealing with food in the New Testament, never think of that as regular food. That always indicates psychedelic drugs. When on the road to Emmaus, Jesus breaks bread, and his giving the two people on the road the bread is what enables. That is, he gives them psychedelic drugs. That's Jesus, who is a drug dealer. This is not here about sensationalism at all. This is the explanation, which was prevented. We were prevented from understanding and making sense out of all these things by the explanation being taboo. It makes sense that when we go for a long time without being able to understand things, it turns out that the answer had to see and perceive the answer and take it up and say, yes, this is it, of course involves breaking taboos. It was the fact that the psychedelic drugs were taboo was the very reason why we were stumbling along for a century with no good explanation for why the disciples on the road to Emmaus could not recognize Jesus until he gave them the food. Well, that food is the psychedelic drugs that Jesus not only deals, but that Jesus is. His flesh and blood are the drugs. Jesus is not only the drug dealer par excellence, as Dionysus was, and as Isis was in bringing the initiate into her religion by giving them her sacred food while bringing them to initiation and through it. Jesus not only deals or provides the drugs, Jesus is the drugs. Jesus is a personification of the drugs. He is the drug man. He is not only the drug provider man, but he is the drug constitutor man. We are saved by eating Jesus and by drinking Jesus. Jesus is the psychedelic drugs, the hallucinogenics, the psychotomimetics, the psychoactive chemicals and drugs. That is Jesus. That is the way in which we are saved, is by consuming. And if we don't consume the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus, we will not be saved. We must ingest the psychedelic drugs. that is something that the Psychonautica podcasts seem to keep. It keeps escaping those podcasts that when I'm asserting that future religion will use the authentic entheogenic Eucharist, I'm emphasizing, no one seems to want to discuss this, that that's what the early Christians did. They all had this brief lightning path initiation. So when I call for using psychedelic drugs and to have religious short path initiation that's vastly superior to drug-free meditation, I am saying that that's what exactly and precisely New Testament Christianity is all about this particular initiation path of using psychedelics, of eating Jesus' psychedelic flesh and drinking Jesus' psychedelic blood. That's what the early Christians did, which was exactly the same as what the other religions in antiquity did with eating and drinking the flesh and blood of Dionysus and doing equivalent things with Isis and doing equivalent things, as Pleckett gives us evidence for, in imperial ruler cult. I don't know, and I don't know if we know, whether imperial ruler cult had us eating the flesh of the ruler, of Caesar or whoever, but these kinds of ideas, remember that what matters is the kinds of ideas, the categories of ideas, the kinds and types of idea combinations. For example, there are these ridiculous arguments that the Christian mystery religion was prior to the other mystery religions. That's argued by Christian apologists, and they say that Jesus was the only resurrected savior figure and all that. But we have to take a higher level view in terms of patterns and kinds of things that are associated. The general association is between mythic savior figures and their sacred meals that cause regeneration and a marriage of the soul to the higher soul or oversoul, regardless of how you split the hairs on it. Those are the general patterns of thought of antiquity, which is like that mentality that Luther Martin has in his book, Hellenistic Religions. He pays, rightly so, attention to the generalized patterns, including Hymarmony, the generalized patterns of ancient religion. Now, certainly in terms of the generalized patterns, Christianity is no different than the others. The only thing distinctive about the Christian drug cult compared to the other drug cults was that it was utilized, and particularly the difference between the Christian drug cult and the imperial ruler cult, which was a drug cult as well, was that the Christian drug cult was deliberately conceptualized and utilized to effect a flat social configuration, whereas the imperial cult was used to prop up a hierarchical honor and shame social configuration. That's the only difference. That's the only significant substantial difference. And it's the driving difference. All the details are just fallout from that distinction between the Christian drug use for flat society as opposed to the imperial cult drug use for a hierarchical society. All the rest, the different metaphors and miracles and stories and tales and everything, is just details used in support of that driving theme. That was precisely the twist, that the special modification and twist that was the whole uniqueness of Christianity followed from that twist, that contrast between flat society and hierarchical society as propped up by the use of drug experiencing in either case. Adding drugs to emergent. The emergent movement is looking for something different and claiming to be different. It is not different in any substantial way until it adds drugs, as well as the social gospel. It's a drug-based social gospel. The emergent movement makes a mistake when they assume that the social gospel is based in the ordinary state. It is not. The social gospel is a way of utilizing the drug state, just like all the other religions of the era did, except for a competing social gospel, competing against the Caesar's social gospel, Caesar's hierarchical social gospel. Emergent movement needs to rebase their social gospel on drugs, on the altered state, on the Holy Spirit state of consciousness. The Holy Spirit is the state resulting from Jesus, our holy drug dealer, as opposed to, you might say, Dionysus or Caesar as the unholy and demonic drug dealer. Allegro was right in the Christians' use of psychedelic drugs, wrong in equating that with Amanita, right in ahistoricity of Jesus and the apostles and Paul. He was wrong in assuming the Roman Empire didn't use drugs in a religious function. Now, why we must move through Allegro. The way to correct the emergent movement, the emergent variant of Christianity, is to add entheogens and subtract the historical Jesus, including the apostles. As soon as we say that the corrective modifications are to add drugs and subtract Jesus as a historical individual, that is the hallmarks, the main primary hallmarks of what John Allegro asserted in his book Sacred Mushroom. And any time that you put together, particularly that pair, whenever you put together either ahistoricity or drugs in Christian origins, and particularly, especially when you put together that combination of the two, entheogens plus ahistoricity, people inevitably will say dismissively, as though it were sufficient to state this, John Allegro, as though that's an argument that immediately dismisses that whole category of theories. However, we must remember that John Allegro had some wrong theories and explanatory scenarios as well. He was right in ahistoricity, he was right in drugs, he was wrong in assuming that the Roman Empire was not drug-based culture and religion. So there is no way to avoid people's... It's perfectly good and appropriate and right that people remember John Allegro and do bring him up, but they must not think that to merely state his name and utter his name is enough to dismiss these whole categories of theories. Now, they will try to conflate the ego death theory and maximal entheogen theory of religion, conflate that with Allegro's particular theory. However, there is only a partial overlap. Allegro has one particular version of the ahistoricity plus drugs theory. The ego death and maximal entheogen theory is a different... We have to force the defenders of orthodoxy to deal with the fact and take into account the fact that the entheogen theory and ego death theory is different than the Allegro theory and is stronger and better than the Allegro theory and does not suffer from the fallacies and weaknesses that Allegro had. There's no way it wouldn't make any sense to try to avoid Allegro. We are forced to bring Allegro into the conversation and point out how he was wrong and contrast the ego death maximal theory against Allegro's theory. There's no way, it doesn't make any sense to try to ignore him or move around him. Adding drugs and ahistoricity to the emergent movement and the emergent paradigm, integrating emergent movement, the psychoactive, psychedelic, entheogenic, psychotomimetic or hallucinogenic Eucharist, and the ahistoricity of Jesus and all the apostles, including Paul. Emergent is looking for something post the modern paradigm, something after the modern paradigm that's very substantially different than the modern paradigm. Calling for open communion isn't very, very different than the modern paradigm. If you want, given that emergent wants and needs something truly different, substantially different, very different than the modern paradigm, there's no way that poking around with open communion and getting rid of pews and putting in couches is going to amount to any substance. Be extreme to jump back extremely to the extreme early Christianity. The extreme future of Christian understanding must match the extremely different ancient cultural context and concept networks. The emergent movement has to directly confront, in the middle and height of its books and articles, the psychedelic Eucharist in conjunction with the whole different kinds of views centered around the ahistoricity of Jesus and the apostles, including a whole different initial assumptions about the nature of the New Testament, what kind of writing it is. Was the TV program Galaxy Quest a historical documentary of a civilization? Or was it a TV show designed for entertainment and edification? Was the New Testament a historical record of facts that happened in the ordinary state? Or was it a rebuttal, fiction, metaphor, stories, a twist, a new twist on existing literature and culture and stories and cultic practices? It was the latter. Emergent movement must recognize the New Testament as the latter, as rebuttal, fiction, concepts, a twist on existing culture, taking up strategically many themes, from including magical themes, miracle themes that were a dime a dozen back then throughout the culture. The emergent movement must, to make a difference, if it really gives a damn about making any difference and moving away from the modern era, fully take up the psychedelic drug Eucharist, fully take up the ahistoricity of Jesus and the apostles, which means abandoning the notion and that whole conceptual network centered around the assumption of Jesus as a single individual historical person who was the starting cause of the Christian religion. We have so many reasons when understanding the cultural context to see why Christianity was formed when it was formed, and why it was formed for so many strong reasons after the fall of the temple, or the fall of the Jewish religion in 70 and 130, 132, whatever, that there's no longer any role, there's no longer any explanatory need for a historical individual Jesus, and all the evidence works against the assumption. There's nothing for an individual historical Jesus man to do, and hanging on to the assumption of a single individual like that causes way more problems and gets in the way of a conceptually coherent explanation. Similarly, making sense out of miracles and ecstatic state experiencing and the Holy Spirit and the centrality of the Eucharist makes no sense until you recognize that obviously, of course, the Eucharist is a sacred meal, which, the same as all the other sacred meals, is psychedelic drugs. Because, for very good reason, psychedelic drugs are proven and known, there's no controversy, there's no debate about this, psychedelic drugs cause religious experiencing straight away and reliably, which fits how the Eucharist was discussed in the New Testament and by church fathers, and how it acts in the context of Greek myth and mystery cult. There is no problem or difficulty, nothing that the theory of ahistoricity and psychedelic Eucharist cannot answer. The explanation works perfectly well, and there is no other explanation that comes even close to working well. It's a sound explanation. The ego death theory, maximal and theogen theory, and ahistoricity theory is a specific, successful explanation going up against mush, going up against nothing, but merely going up against a familiar confusion, a familiarity of that feeling of not understanding what Christianity was all about. There's no contest at all. The ego death theory practically wins by default. There is no better explanation. There's no other explanatory system that can at all match up against the ego death theory of New Testament origins and the original meaning of New Testament Christianity. We have to look ahead to the future Christian faith as we look back to the ancient Christian religion and religious liturgical practice, as in house church, psychedelic, shared communal agape meals. Communal. People don't listen when I say communal. It was not individuals tripping out on their own. It was communal, and the New Testament gives us an interpretive framework to understand this these communal religious experiencing meals as constructing a communal shared social political kingdom of God against the system of Caesar. Christian drug use was not individual. It was primarily, as per the New Testament, communal use of psychedelic drugs shaped in a specific strategic way to build up the social kingdom of God. I suppose I have to emphasize these were not Christians sitting around meditating for God's sake. The meditation hypothesis just grossly does not fit at all. It comes from nowhere. The New Testament, sure, it mentions praying, but the New Testament, praying is something you do in the altered state. Praying does not translate to 30 to 50 years of Buddhist meditation back projected into Christian or origins scenario. The New Testament does not fit with the ludicrous hypothesis that's truly far-fetched of the apostles and Christians sitting around meditating 30 years. Sorry, that is nothing but empty wishful thinking that's just absurdly misfits the New Testament. What the New Testament describes clearly is it fits with the use of psychedelic drugs in a shared communal religious altered state ecstatic Holy Spirit experiencing, not 30 years of sitting meditation. The New Testament emphatically does not describe the early Christians as sitting around doing contemplative meditation. Forget it. There's no contest. Clearly, it's oriented towards describing the Eucharist as taking a psychedelic drug in a communal setting, pointing towards constructing the kingdom of God. The future of emergent movement would be like that. Also, it's really simple to summarize. In the future, emergent Christianity will use psychedelic drugs guided within an interpretive framework from the New Testament about how to use those drugs to experience as a church, as an integrated single church, the bride of Christ taken up in the sacred marriage, oriented toward constructing a just kingdom of God, as opposed to the religiously justified systems and kingdoms of this world that are not using that flat social framework that the New Testament puts forth. We can speculate on the details of what that would look like. Well, for example, the ayahuasca churches use a Christian framework, but they are generally transient churches. Picture the ayahuasca churches becoming the main form of Christianity and leading to stable, socio-politically oriented networks of people out for social change and improvement to lead away from oppressive systems of empire. That is the shape of future Christianity, the ancient future faith, or future ancient faith, and the emergent movement. If emergent movement is doing something other than grasping the ahistoricity of Jesus and the apostles, and if the emergent church is doing something other than integrating psychedelic drugs into its Eucharistic liturgical practice, then it's just as phony as any modern era evangelical or conservative Christianity or liberal mainline demythologizing Christianity, and like them, should be thrown in the garbage can. Now, I do think as well, to take it to more extreme, that even if emergent movement does what it needs to do and integrate psychedelic drugs as the Eucharist and the ahistoricity of Jesus and the apostles, even then we may still need to throw it in the garbage can, at least in some sense. Christianity is only partially suited to go up against the empires of the late modern era. Christianity was not designed specifically to go up against late modern empires. It was designed specifically in the New Testament to go up against the particular empire of the Roman Empire. That's why, in some sense at least, Christianity is inherently a flop. It can never reach the glorious 100% sensibility and sense that it originally had and was designed to have. It's always going to be, at best, say, a 50% effective Christianity, as opposed to the original 100% effective in its Roman Empire original context. If today's Christianity is, say, 10% coherent and faithful to the original Christianity in the New Testament, at best, once we correct Christianity by adding the psychedelic Eucharist and by subtracting the historicity of Jesus and the apostles, then the legitimacy of Christianity will rise from the current, say, 5 to 10% legitimacy that it had during the modern era into an optimal maximum 50% effectiveness. But we will have to hammer in and bring home again and again the Roman Empire original meaning context and explain that context to everybody before there's any hope of understanding New Testament Christianity and attempting to apply it to the limited extent that it can be applied to late modern empire and resisting that social political configuration. So even when emergent movement does everything I'm recommending that it do, there's no way inherently it cannot reach 100% effectiveness and relevance as the New Testament Christianity had in its era against its context. Drugs in New Testament metaphor. What it's like to experience helpless frozenness in space-time, often experiencing it as fatedness or predestination, and perceiving and experientially perceiving the all-sovereignty of God over all of one's own thoughts and actions. How this experiential revelation was expressed in the New Testament in the metaphorical form of crucifixion and resurrection through the Eucharist and Holy Spirit. Now, which came first? The mystic state interpretation of crucifixion? Or crucifixion as pure punishment? Well, all punishment in antiquity was seen in the light of myth, where myth was understood in the light of psychedelic drug experiential phenomenology. So all punishment in the arena and these arena combats were all expressed in terms of myth. Torture and torment and crazy games of death were expressed in the form of altered state psychedelic drug-based myth in antiquity. That would include crucifixion. So crucifixion was understood, like all of these torments and punishments, in the light of psychedelic drug experiencing, even before the Christian interpretation came along. Many Greek myths have central figures who are fastened to space-time, because that is a hallmark experience of induced by psychedelic drugs and visionary plants, is the feeling of merging into space-time. Merging helplessly, caught, as if in a prison, in space-time, helplessly, powerlessly, your power being taken over by the divine level of power that originates all of our thoughts and ideas and actions. In the altered state, one may feel crucified, that is, affixed to helplessly to space-time, and then experience a kind of resurrection, a being restarted from outside one's own power, a set of experiences or a sequence of experiences that's induced by ingesting the psychedelic Eucharist, which brings the Holy Spirit ecstatic state of consciousness, which is loose cognitive binding. The New Testament thus took up the inherent mythic psychedelic altered state themes that inhered throughout all of ancient culture and ran with those themes, choosing to take this most negative symbol of the rebel king, rebel leader king crucified by the Roman Empire, and actually invert the value on that and choose to make that the central glorified figure and mythic symbol of the psychedelic drug experience and religious experiencing and the path to a better social political configuration. What's it like to experience helpless frozenness in space-time? Very often this is experienced as fatedness, as being predetermined, predestined. My thoughts are given to me. My thoughts have always been given to me, but I didn't realize it. I'm stuck in space-time. My future thoughts already exist. The point is not to quibble about, as in the ordinary state of consciousness, quibbling over philosophical theories and principles. We're talking here rather about not about doctrine and philosophical theories and principles. We're talking actually here about systematic descriptions of cognitive phenomenology so that we should see predestination, determinism, fatedness, and hymarmony not as philosophical principles to argue about, but rather see them as cognitive phenomenology. The experience of determinism, the experience of one's thoughts being predestined and set into place in frozen space-time. There's no arguing with the cognitive phenomenology. We have to merely explain it systematically, how and why that feeling, those feelings come about, and why the simplest mental model to organize these cognitive phenomenology may indeed be the model of frozen space-time. Say what you want, complain as you want. It's once you understand it accurately, it is the simplest structuring, organizing model to organize cognitive phenomenology is the model of frozen space-time, which is why that kind of model appears in Greek myth and ancient myth, which is based on entheogenic plants and visionary plants, and the experiencing and cognitive phenomenology induced by these plants is most ergonomically conceptualized under the framework of, by using the framework of, the model of frozen space-time with one's thoughts predetermined and with two levels of control, one's local locus of control, one's sense of one's isolated personhood as a center and origin of power, versus experiencing in the altered state the overpowering bigger center of power that's overarching, which is labeled as God or Zeus or Jupiter, with Jupiter's eagle being the same as Zeus's eagle abducting Ganymede. Entheogenists must engage with Christianity. Entheogen religion must go through Christian theology, not around it, but through it, and master it and take it over, and take over Christianity to return Christianity to its original New Testament meaning. Entheogenists have not been engaging with Christianity. Clark Heinrich dug into finding and identifying some evidence for the use, the sheer presence of visionary plants within Christianity, but he did not tackle and engage with Christian theology and Christian religion on its own terms and take over and commandeer Christianity on its own terms to force Christianity to return to its original ancient New Testament meaning. To do that, you must tackle and take over systematic theology, take over Reformed theology, take over Dionysius and his theology, take over the Gospels, take over the Pauline writings, take over the Book of Revelation and the Old Testament and the Dead Sea Scrolls intertestamental literature and the Roman Empire, and take over all of that and put it all on a different explanatory basis in terms of phenomenology metaphor of the altered state induced by psychedelic drugs and fleshed out by pseudo-history and metaphor and fiction and fantastic fiction as was the norm in antiquity. Entheogenists cannot just disparage Christianity and say it's awful because it stamped out drug use. That's nonsense and is not the case, and Christianity must be both leveraged and taken over, both to affect drug policy reform and to affect a returning of Christianity to its original pre-modern New Testament meaning. Entheogen religion, the entheogen theory of religion, cannot proceed around Christianity by ignoring and condemning it. The main approach must be the opposite. The entheogen theory of religion must, especially above all, explain, re-explain, and take over and dominate Christianity to force it to return to its drug-based and kingdom of God social gospel meaning. Entheogenists must realize that the altered state experiencing has a certain range of interpretations and metaphor systems to understand it, but that the New Testament serves as a drug use guide, giving a certain righteous approach to interpreting in a social communal way the psychedelic drug-induced altered state in such a way as to bring forth a fair, more just, and flat social configuration. And there's plenty of evidence. It's easy, actually, to do all of this because Christianity provides no shortage of evidence for its entheogen basis and for the ahistoricity of Jesus and the apostles, especially when you engage and employ and deploy the argument from explanatory coherence, that the New Testament explanation coheres far better by abandoning historicist assumptions and abandoning the concomitant assumptions about the nature and genre of the New Testament writings, and recognize the Eucharist as entheogenic, then it becomes easy for entheogenists to engage with Christianity, take it over, and return it to its original pre-modern meaning. Short of doing this, entheogen scholarship is just dabbling and screwing around and beating around the bush. In some ways, it's more shocking and effective to dwell on the ahistoricity of the Paul author figure more so than the ahistoricity of Jesus. It requires two distinct conversations to define what we mean by saying that there was no historical Jesus. Because to say there's no historical Jesus is initially meaningless until you define what that means. And the same in a slightly different way with the historicity of Paul the Apostle. We have to define specifically what we mean by saying that there was no historical Paul, that the Pauline writings were largely came from Marcion, and that if we do choose to pick anyone as the so-called real historical Paul, it would be Marcion, perhaps, but that really still avoids the main point, which is that Paul basically is a authorial token figure derived from multiple sources. We can quibble an argument about which of those multiple sources was the most important and by how much, and whether the Paul figure would have been possible without that particular leading historical individual. To retain the assumption of Jesus' historicity is to adopt unconsciously a whole entire conceptual network. And as soon as we abandon the mental constriction of assuming a single historical individual, then we are suddenly open to maybe not hundreds of theories, but entire sweeps of theory, of alternative thinking, alternative possibilities, and at least one set of alternative possibilities about Christian origins and the intent and purpose of the New Testament writings. This conversation prominently comes back to the issue of intent of the original meaning of the New Testament canon, and in what sense we may talk about those authors intending a historical or pseudo, some kind of pseudo-historical or quasi-historical Jesus. And it becomes a complicated conversation that wasn't difficult in practice, but is complicated from our modern point of view to talk about in what sense the original gospel authors intended for their writings to be viewed as so-called historical, portraying a historical individual. Our modern categories are ill-fitting. Now, we do have a lot of modern genres, and there were a lot of ancient genres, yet due to our habits of thought in the modern era, it's difficult for us to find and lock on to the right, accurate sense in which the New Testament authors intended their readers to believe in a historical Jesus. It's true and false. It's a distortion if we use any of our modern concepts to talk about whether or not the New Testament authors intended the readers to believe in a historical Jesus. It's true and false that they so intended that. The purpose was edifying fiction and adherence to a conceptualization going up against the Caesar figure. Now, I'd say that the Caesar figure was sort of thought of in a largely fictional, metaphorical, miraculous, allegorical way anyway. The ancients did not adhere to such a black and white, mutually exclusive, hermetically isolated categories of Caesar is a real man worshipped and Jesus was a fictional man worshipped. The categorizations just weren't starkly different back then. So it really becomes ridiculous when we try to apply fumblingly our modern distinctions that were not distinctions so shared by the ancients. The inherent limits of modern theology. Theology can't not make any sense until it addresses the altered state, particularly explicitly and emphatically. This must mean the drug-induced altered state, not some vague, airy-fairy Holy Spirit state, the Holy Ghost, but specifically the loose cognitive association state that is induced reliably and historically, classically induced by visionary plants. Theology cannot make sense, good, coherent, sensible sense, until it is refounded and rebased on psychedelic drugs. Using the ahistoricity reading of the New Testament and the purpose of the New Testament and the genre and cultural context of the New Testament, as well as the entheogen reading of the Eucharist. Until then, modern systematic theology is reductionist. It's based, in fact, in the ordinary state of consciousness, no matter how much verbiage it throws at the wall about the Holy Spirit being a transformative experience. It cannot make good and speak truly on any of that Holy Spirit talk until the Eucharist is acknowledged and fully recognized as entheogenic drugs. That is the inherent frustrating limit of reading modern systematic theology. It's all essentially, in effect, it shuts out the Holy Spirit and the ecstatic state, even as it purports to discuss them. It reeks of single state, ordinary state thinking. It's a very tangible feeling that this is bunk, that it's reductionist. It reeks of reductionist character of thinking. There's all the difference in the world between pre-modern or ancient theologians who are based in the altered state versus modern theologians who are based in the ordinary state. It would take modern theologians heavy experiencing with psychedelic drugs to be able to begin writing in a full-fledged way. You might find some of that in Orthodoxy, in Eastern Orthodox modern era writing about theology. You might find it a little more three-dimensional and not flattened and reduced to the ordinary state misreading of these ideas and these metaphors, which are metaphorical descriptions of the altered state phenomenology. Emergent movement and church trends, the tepid emerging church versus the radical emergent church. I defined those at length in previous podcasts. The basic corruptness of existing Christianity. I described in previous podcast how Christianity really needs to be trash canned. I explained how it could only be 50% as effective, even when perfectly correctly understood at last, can only be 50% as effective as it was in its original Roman Empire context. Which is more profound and paradigm shattering, exposing Eastern religion as totally corrupt and bunk, or exposing Western religion as totally corrupt and bunk? In either case, modern era religion, whether styled as Eastern or styled as Western religion, is corrupt and bunk, must be gotten rid of and pushed out of the way to clear the room for genuine, actual, bona fide religion and religious experiencing, which is metaphor-heavy, altered state, psychedelic drug-based religious experiencing and practice. Eastern and Western modern religion are a sham. They are a substitute. They're a bunk, phony substitute purporting to be actual religion and thus standing in the way of true actual religion. They are set against drug experiencing because they know intuitively, through the power of taboo, they know that drug experiencing is precisely and exactly that which most threatens them, because it's the true original method in origin is the entheogen drugs battling against the recent usurpers of the throne, the phony and anti-drug and drug ignorant and drug condemning and drug belittling variants of whether it's Eastern or religion or Western, whether it's Eastern or religion, it really doesn't matter. Eastern religion, Western religion, they're the same thing. They're equally phony and bunk. They're just different ways of evading the same thing, evading their own entheogenic origins. They serve to sit in the one seat, shutting out any other approach from sitting in that seat, serving as a shut-out substitute to shut out actual religious experiencing. So to the trash can, into the trash can, with Eastern religion, same as Western religion. They're the same poop in just different piles. There is really nothing to be respected in Eastern religion or Western religion. They're both currently in the modern era a sham. They're phony, glossy, coated, magazine, bunk religion, whether it's Eastern or religion. I don't care. It's idiocy to go running to Eastern as though it's any more legitimate than the completely baseless, modern, corrupt version of Western religion, which has lost all touch with its roots, same as Eastern. Switching from East to West accomplishes nothing. They're both the same kind of taken over, co-opted, priest-driven shams, substituting and standing in the place of actual religion. Of course the Eastern gurus, same as the Western priests, condemn and disparage drugs. They know, they do that because they know quite well and intuitively, it's plain and simple, that drugs threaten the income of these gurus and professional priests. Of course they're against drugs. Their very stance against drugs is what proves that these guys are shams and need to be thrown out. Clearly understanding the limits of Christianity. Christianity, rightly understood per the original New Testament Christianity, is fundamentally crippled outside its native Roman Empire context. I've addressed that in this podcast and the previous one. New Testament meaning and genre. What kind of writings are the New Testament books? How to read the New Testament? I've addressed that well enough. The actual meaning context of the New Testament. The primary origin and context of New Testament Christianity was the Roman Empire in the 2nd and 3rd centuries, not Jerusalem in the 1st century. The New Testament was written basically between the year 140 CE, and then the canon was officially pronounced as official around 313. So I see the time of early house church Christianity as being the most important. I say 140 because that's after Masada, after the year 70, the fall of the temple, Jewish temple, and after like 132 and Masada. So with Masada was finally the final fall of the Jewish religion, and it left a wake of synagogue networks. But what people at large needed throughout the oppressed Roman Empire, the oppressed people throughout the Roman Empire needed something like the Jewish resistance movement and like the synagogue network, but no longer in a tribal, Jewish tribal limited scope. Now, the Roman Empire in the 2nd and 3rd centuries, now the fictional pseudo-history stories are set in the context of 1st century Jerusalem, but they were actually written and brought together by modifying Josephus' writings and many other literary genres and imperial propaganda genres. The New Testament books were written and brought together and used for house church Christianity in the 2nd and 3rd centuries all throughout the Roman Empire. Christianity did not come from Jerusalem. It was rather back-projected into the setting of Jerusalem. 2nd and 3rd centuries, that would mean like the year 100 to the year 300. And what I really mean is the year, say, 140, but maybe 132 is more useful, you know, fall of Masada. So year 132 to the year 313 or 325, when Christianity under Constantine and Eusebius became permissible. So when I talk about New Testament Christianity, you know, most Christians want to be back projected in a time machine to the year 30 in Jerusalem. They're sadly mistaken. Well, they'll find precursors and Jesus-like figures there, but I think what would be more interesting would be to throw him back in a time machine into any major area or town in the Roman Empire between the years 132 and 313. That is where I mentally live in interpreting the New Testament as genre and looking at its meaning context, is to look at the New Testament as a product throughout the Roman Empire between the years 132 and 313. When I talk about early Christianity or New Testament Christianity, that's the period and location that I mean. And that is the only way you can at all grasp the meaning accurately of the New Testament, is to see it as a product of the general Roman Empire from 132 to 313. If you study that cultural context, the Roman Empire from 132 to 313, and have a good lock on that context, even aside from any Christian reference, then you can understand the meaning of the New Testament. And if not, not.